If you have your Bibles, would you turn over to Acts chapter 4? For those who are guests with us today, this is our third week in a new series called Handle with Care. Handle with Care. And we're doing our best to touch on some of the more sensitive topics that need to be addressed in the body of Christ. And today we're dealing with church hurt today. So turn over to Acts 4 and we'll then go to Acts 6. But I figure this is going to have to be two parts. Really going to have to be two parts after what y'all did today. I asked Felicia, I said, could you give us just 10 minutes of time? Going about 12:10, because I have a young lady I'm going to interview today to share some of her experience with church hurt. And so I want to make sure I leave time so you can hear some of Kate Vanderheiden's testimony today of how God has brought her through church hurt. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Because there are times when the ordinary just will not do. We need an extraordinary touch, an extraordinary word of encouragement. And I walked in today and I got something I was not expecting. I knew you would meet me where I was, but you did exceeding abundantly above anything I could ever ask or imagine. I thank you. And if you do that for me, and you are no respecter of persons, I know you do that for your sons and your daughters, because that's my King. You're good like that. You're great like that. You have great attention to your children. You know what we have need of before we ask. You know how to show up when everyone else leaves out. Father, today I'm touching on a sensitive topic, and I know I can't cover it all. I can't preach to every situation, but I thank you it's not up to me. Your word has a way. Your spirit has a way of doing things that no man or woman can do. Holy Spirit, would you bind up those with broken hearts that have been caused by church hurt? I pray, God, you'll minister the salve and the healing for those not only in this body, but those who are watching online or who will watch the video later this week, that your spirit will begin to move on them in a way that they could not see. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I believe one of the things that makes a good pastor is that he or she can feel the pain of the people. I believe that's what makes a good pastor. You can feel, you can sympathize, you can empathize, you show compassion and care and concern for the flock, for the people of God. That's what a shepherd is. A shepherd is a man or woman who sees that the flock is thirsty, wants to give water, sees that the flock is hungry, sees that the flock needs to lie down, sees that the flock needs to be protected and defended. A good shepherd, obviously imitating and emulating the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. I'm honored to be an under shepherd. God always reminds me that you do not belong to me, you belong to him. The people are not my people, but how I treat his people is critical. And for some of us, hearing a message about church hurt from a pastor is kind of like, it's a little fuzzy. You represent the institution that hurt me in the first place. But I hope you can look past my position and hear the words that I will share today. I want to acknowledge your pain that unfortunately comes from the local church. And there are people in here, some of your pain has come from this church. And if that's the case, I want to apologize. Because I can tell you one thing about this church, for those who get hurt, it's unintentional. But there are places that hurt people intentionally. And I know it's hard to believe, but there are folks out there, which is why God would say in Ezekiel chapter 34 about the pastors and the leaders who would mess over his people, that God had problems with those pastors because they were not feeding the flock. They were fleecing the flock. And God said, woe to those shepherds who treat my people this way. So it happens. But I want to make something clear today. I'm going to talk briefly, part one, about church hurt. This is not a message about church abuse. Those are different. Church abuse happens because of evil. Church hurt happens because of fallenness. Church hurt happens by people, again, who may not mean to harm you. That's not only the pastor, but also parishioners, because we hurt each other unintentionally. But church abuse, whether it's a pastor, parishioners, or in some cases priests who hurt people intentionally, especially if you're abusing children, I believe God has a special place in the bottom of hell for you, unless you repent. Pastor, why do you say that? Because Jesus said, if you offend one of these kids, you might as well tie a millstone around your neck and drown. So God cares about how his sheep are treated, because he didn't redeem us with money. He redeemed us with the precious blood of his son. When Christ was on the cross, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And in a sense, the Father turned his back on Christ, who was at that moment becoming our sin substitute and sacrifice on the cross, taking our sins on his body, paying for the penalty that we should have paid, that is being separated from God. Father turns his back to Christ so that he could turn his face to us. So God paid a high price for people to be brought into his kingdom. And he holds people like me in strict judgment, stricter judgment, by how we lead, feed, love, and minister to his people. So I don't take it lightly. The fear of the Lord keeps me many a times from saying things I want to say, but I just can't say, because you belong to God, and I need to check myself because I'm not trying to wreck myself. So as we're going to see today, y'all, church hurt has been with us ever since the first church was born in Jerusalem in the first century. I know you think there are perfect churches out here. No such thing. We represent a perfect God who has a perfect love, but his church on earth is very imperfect. And in the first church, not only were they imperfect, but that led to church hurt. So if you're looking to be a part of a church where you won't get hurt, you're not going to find it. And if you're looking for a church where you may not hurt people, you're not going to find it. God is concerned with how we handle the hurt when it happens, because it's going to happen. But how do we handle it when it happens? I believe, and I'm a witness, that God wants to transform the hurt into healing. But that's just not in the church family. That's in your family, and that's in my family. He wants to use the pain to produce character and to produce spiritual growth. Nothing is wasted with God. He is able, we just have to be willing. Amen. And as we'll see, when people get hurt in church, many times they leave out rather than leaning in and learning what God has for them. So in Acts chapter 4, first let me give you some background real quick. Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, told the disciples, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Wait. And they waited upwards of 40 days for the Holy Spirit. And he came on the day of Pentecost while they were in the upper room praying, 120 of them, men and women, praying and waiting for the promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he comes, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the place where they put me to death, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. He's going to give you power. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. You need help from God. They're waiting. The Holy Spirit comes on them on the day of fullness, which is Pentecost, when the harvest comes in and is celebrated. The true harvest is going to come in, because when the Spirit came on that group of 120, they went into the streets preaching, and 3,000 came into the kingdom that day, birthing this institution called the church, the body of Christ. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. And before the church became an organization, the church was an organism. It was a living thing. It didn't have a lot of structure. It was just people together, loving on God, loving on each other. The Holy Spirit allowed that group in the upper room to speak in other known languages. It was a miracle. So that Jews who were in town, don't miss this, on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews who would come in town from other countries where they had been dispersed. But they would come into town for the three main festivals that the Jews celebrated. There would be Passover, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. So they would come, make their way, no matter where they were from the dispersion that really goes back to the Babylonian captivity. They're all over the then known world, but they were coming home. So when they would come to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple, you had native Jews, and then you had Jews who were not natives, but they were still Jews. They lived in other parts. And in Acts 2, it says that they came from Egypt and all these other places. And some of them were even proselytes to Judaism, or in other words, Gentiles who became followers of Yahweh. So you had folks on the outside who spoke their native language wherever they lived. And they spoke Greek, which was the common language of the world at that time. But when they came home now, again, in Jerusalem with their people, some of them didn't speak Aramaic, which was the language of the Jewish people, the historical language. But when those Galileans received the Holy Spirit that day, they came out speaking, exalting God, worshiping God in languages that the people from those other nations who were Jewish recognized. They were like, these are unlearned cats. How do they know our languages? God used that to get their attention. Tongues are a sign primarily for unbelievers. At that point, Peter says, this is what Joel prophesied. The Holy Spirit has come on the group of people who would be known as the church. He baptizes them into the body of Jesus Christ. A new day is dawning, where Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, are coming together under the head who is Christ. A new day is emerging. And so in Acts 4, we see how, again, this organism, which is very organic, they're praising God. They are going from house to house. They're listening to the apostles teach. And it just wasn't on Sunday or Saturday, but it was every day. They're breaking bread. They're fellowshipping. Folks are watching them, and folks are joining them. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Miracles are happening. Oh, my God. Chapter 4. Watch this. Verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power,
The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Don't forget that. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. When God gets a hold of you, you're going to give. When God gets a hold of you, you're going to love. When God gets a hold of you, you're going to dwell in unity with your brothers and sisters, regardless of their differences, ethnically, linguistically, whatever. When God gets a hold of the church, man. But chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, oh, the church is growing. They went from 120 to 3,000, then another time 2,000. So there are thousands of people following Yeshua. The number is multiplying. There arose now a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Can somebody say, the honeymoon is over? It's over. They went from all of this oneness and great grace and great power and distributing to anyone who had a need. There were widows who were there and they had more needs than most. And the church early on is taking care of widows. But in chapter 6, something happened. The arm of the flesh, the frailties of humanity, entered in and began to tamper with the goodness and the mercy of God being demonstrated in his church. So this is the first church, y'all, and a complaint came. And a complaint is a grievance. It's a charge. It's an objection. It's an offense. Somebody's grieved in the church. This means that they are hurt. And the Bible says there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So this grievance, this charge, this offense, this accusation, it arose from one group against another group. Wait a minute, I thought we were one mind and one soul, great grace. Yeah, but we also have real differences. That once the honeymoon period is over, we got to walk through and work through. So dig it. You got widows who would come to these tables. And the tables is where they would distribute money. And the tables were where they would distribute food and other resources. And earlier in the chapter, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, they are giving to people. But in chapter 6, now discrimination gets in. Pastor, what's happening? Hellenist Jews, as I mentioned, were Jews who were outside of Israel. Hellenist Jews were Jews who spoke the Greek language fluently. Hellenist Jews were not only Jews who spoke Greek language, but they were Jews who subscribed to Greek culture. And a lot of times it showed up in how they named their children. More on that in a moment. The Jews at home, especially down south in Jerusalem, look down on those Jews as being worldly, not good enough, not really spiritual enough. So somewhere along the way, there were these Hellenist Jewish widows who were neglected at the table of resource by the Hebrews or the full-blooded Jewish people. So what you have here is systemic injustice. The system is working against a group because of where they came from. Y'all know I could chase that, but I won't. But these folks said, we're going to cry out about this, and they're going to talk to the leadership about it because they have a complaint. And then the Bible says they felt neglected. That's what the scripture says, that they were neglected in the daily distribution. And that means they were overlooked. Anybody ever come to church and feel overlooked? Neglected? Like no one cares about you? It's real. It happens. Church hurt. And so the first thing in this brief homily is, even in the best churches, church hurt is unfortunately inevitable. Even in the best churches. Hey, Brother Chris, good to see you. I got something for you in my office, okay? Don't leave here without leaving. All right, I got something for you. That's my boy. All right, even in the best churches, church hurt is unfortunately inevitable. Why? Wherever people gather, you can expect painful interactions to take place. Wherever people gather. Whenever you have a lot of people, expect to have a lot of problems. Whenever you have a few people, expect to have a lot of problems. When you're by yourself. But how we handle the problems will reveal our spiritual maturity or lack thereof. Problems are inevitable. There's hurt everywhere. There's family hurt. There's hurt on the job. There's hurt in your school. You had a teacher say something to you that tried to squash your dreams and hurt your soul. You've been hurt at the bank. When they ask you for 500 pieces of identification, when you didn't get that loan that you felt you were qualified for, you've been hurt. You've also been hurt at the hospital. You've been hurt at the grocery store. You've been hurt at a traffic stop. You've been hurt in court. You've been hurt in the military. You've been hurt at the mall. You've been hurt by Amazon. They said they was going to get my package here, didn't get here. Then when it get here, it's the wrong thing. Hurt is everywhere. And for those of us who had a little background, there's hurt at the club. But in all those places we got hurt, we kept going back. Isn't that true? Yeah. You went back to school. You went back to the hospital. You went back to the bank. You went back to the mall. You went back to Amazon. You went back to the club. But when we get hurt at church, we don't want to go back there. And this is when we think that our experience is exclusive. It's unique. It's just ours. And the devil will use that to make you throw a pity party and separate not only from an under shepherd, but also from the flock, and drift out there by yourself where it's easier to be pounced on and devoured by the devil, who, like a roaring lion, is looking for sheep to eat up. So you distance yourself because of hurt, and you're trying to protect yourself from future hurt, but you're really setting yourself up for a kind of hurt that, ooh. Because if we're going to get hurt, let's get hurt in community so we can heal in community, as opposed to leaving community and going out there and experiencing the kind of hurt in isolation. But that's where the enemy wants you. Jesus did not save you for you to be an individual. He saved you to be a part of a community, a household of faith, a body. But when we get hurt, though, we want to separate. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 2. So there's neglect happening. Then the 12 summoned, that's speaking of the apostles, the leadership got involved. Somebody reached out to the leaders. Thank God for that. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Serving the tables, again, where the distribution. They're not above it. They're just saying this is not the best use of our time as leaders over this organic, growing mega ministry here. We got to create other leaders who can do the work at those tables. So they said in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So let's get some good men to handle this problem, because we ought to honor our widows. No one should be exploited in the church. Let's fix this problem. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. I like this, because a minority in the church complained about being discriminated against. The leaders heard their complaint. The leader said, this is how we're going to fix it. We're going to talk to everybody. But we want y'all to present to us 7 men who can handle this. Sometimes it might take heavy lifting, like when we do our food pantry and delivery. We need men to lift these heavy boxes and all that. So dig it. The men they choose were men with Greek names, meaning that they were Hellenist Jews to help solve this problem that the Hellenist Jews were feeling. I like that. The church was proactive. The church had ideas. They were intentional with how they were going to fix this. Now, the way that I am, I'm like, the text doesn't tell me who were the Jewish Jews, if that's the right way to say it, the purebred Jews in the church. Who were they that was neglecting and exploiting? Find them. That's just my prophetic side. Find them. And let's confront them, because somebody messed this up. Who are they? They need to be held accountable. That's just me. Let me go on. Lord, I'm sorry. Then verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So they had a problem. People got hurt, but healing occurred right there, and the word spread. People started coming to Christ, and now the apostles can minister to priests who were lost. Because they're not busy serving tables, they're out praying and reaching people who come from a similar background as far as orators and communicators of the word of God. So this leads to the second point. To heal from church hurt, try leaning in before you leave out. Try leaning in before you lean out. The natural tendency is I'm leaving. But God wants you to lean in before you lean out. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, the hurt people in this church did not leave the church and go to another church. You know why they didn't go to another church? There wasn't another church for them to go to. And that's part of our problem. We got too many options up in here. There's a dance out called the bunny hop. I can't do it. The kids do it. But it's similar to the church hop. You get hurt, and you just hop out the door to the next place. Get hurt over there, hop out the door to the next place. Just start hopping. Not only that, they did not leave the church and go and start another church called Second Jerusalem. Yeah. Whenever you see there's First Baptist and then there's Second Baptist, there was a fight at First Baptist, and they went out and started Second Baptist. Or if this is Hope Baptist, this is now New Hope Baptist. Happens all the time. Y'all got stories in your family. But they did not leave church altogether. They stayed in there. They leaned into what was uncomfortable. They leaned into the pain. And that's what God wants us to do, because that's how healing happens from hurt. Church healing can happen in the same place that church hurt happened. Do you know that pretty much every epistle written in the New Testament, from James and Paul and John, were written to address problems that happen in churches, and giving instruction and encouragement, even sometimes naming out the names of the people who caused the problem? The point was, y'all need to heal from this hurt like any healthy family should. But what do? Especially in today's culture, we run But God wants you to lean in because that's how you grow. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, and yes it is, as much as depends on you, do what you can to see the hurt heal. There's a part that depends on you, but the bigger part depends on God. But God wants us to move many times before he will move. Let me see you grow in your faith and reach out. It's uncomfortable. Matthew chapter 18, if someone offends you with a sin, not with preference. A lot of the stuff that hurts us isn't sin, it's just preference. But if somebody sins against you, you don't go talk about them. You go talk to that person. That's what Jesus said. Go to that person. Oh, we don't want to do that. Tell somebody else. Talk to God about it. And God is like, I told you in Matthew 18 what to do. If they sinned against you, go to them one-on-one. Brother, sister, you offended me last week. And through the conversation, it may be that you interpreted what they did or said wrong. Because you're not omniscient. You don't know everything, and neither do I. You don't know hearts. So through communication, we can work things out, because what we thought was an offense wasn't an offense. It was just a misunderstanding. Or if it was a sin, we're able to say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And Jesus said, if they hear you, you've won your brother. If they don't hear you, he goes on to say, get a couple of more people to go and talk. Because the goal is always reconciliation and restoration. Then if they don't hear you, take it to the church. If they don't hear the church, you see that they don't want to be a part of the church. Because church people work stuff out. At least we're supposed to. Pastor, I just want to lick my wounds. God says, okay, the wounds are real, but you can heal. Ooh, that rhyme. You get, write that down, Josiah. That rhyme. Thirdly and finally, if you lean in but can't heal from the church hurt, leave that church, but don't leave the church. I said something right there. Because if at all possible, sometimes things don't work out. And if your issue is with the church leadership, some church leaders don't even want to hear you say anything to them that they may have caused a problem or offended you. It's real tough, again, talk to pastors and leaders to call us out on our stuff. And the Bible talks about how to do that in a respectful way. But we're not above getting checked. Our feet are still made of clay. We mess up. And sometimes people have checked pastors and deacons and members, and the healing just is not going to happen. So leave that church, but don't leave the church. Find another church. And I know that there are people who come to Strong Tower because you've been wounded at other places. This is to be a refuge. Every church is to be a refuge, a safe place for everybody. And some of you are so wounded and fearful, you've been watching from the fringes for a long time, trying to see if we're real or not, because you've been hurt by fake folks, or at least folks you interpret as fake. Some of y'all been watching for a couple of years now. What you gonna do? Because the elders and I can only watch for the souls of people who give us permission to do it. That happens when we give the right hand of fellowship. When you say, watch for me, cover me, let this church be my spiritual family and covering. You guys and ladies, be my pastors. You got to give us that permission to do that. So I want to say to anybody that's been watching for a while, because I'll tell people, if it's not this church, we'll help you find another church. But you got to be in a church somewhere, and you got to make it official. Why do you have to make it official? So that you can be held accountable officially. And so that you can use your spiritual gifts, and people can count on you that you're going to give, serve, and grow. But if you just kind of float around talking about, I've been hurt by the church, and you stand in the back, you're not where God wants you to be. But then for others who may be watching online, you just have gone, man, you're done. With church. I want to warn you with something. Deconstruction is a big word now. You know, I'm deconstructing from organized religion. It's a money grab. My ancestors, we've been deconstructing since we got to this country. You brand new white folks who done read a couple of books and adopted a couple of black kids, and now you're leaning real left on some stuff, and you're deconstructing the faith, Christianity. Well, deconstruct, but make sure you reconstruct, because ain't no other foundation to be laid except Jesus Christ. So if you're going to deconstruct, my ancestors, we deconstructed. We knew that stuff that was being fed to us wasn't right. But we never left the foundation, who was Jesus. Some of y'all done deconstructed your way out of Christianity in the name of church hurt. No, you want to live the way you want to live, and you don't want to submit to God or his people, and you're blaming it on church hurt. You ain't that hurt. And you hurt people yourself. So who do you think you are? If you're going to deconstruct, make sure you reconstruct. Otherwise, you're going to self-destruct. They come in the day. They just roll in the day. The rhymes are there. If you're going to deconstruct, make sure you reconstruct. Otherwise, you're going to self-destruct. Leave that church. Don't leave the church. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's going to be a falling away before Jesus returns. Don't you be that person. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. But people just dropping off left and right from church. I'm not saying that you got to be coming to a physical church to be a part of the kingdom of God. But what I am saying is if you really love Jesus, and you're worshiping Jesus and reading Jesus' book, he gonna lead you to a local church. Because you can't say, I know him and don't want to fellowship with his people. He gonna lead you there if you're really following Jesus. And so you gotta find another church. You need the church and the church needs you. Now, I'm gonna close with this illustration. Don't give up on the church. Find another church, man. Protein shakes. I drink these protein shakes in the morning. And I went to another company because the other company just cost too much. So I tried this other company. And I got them. And when I was drinking them, I'm like, these don't taste right. But these bad boys are $44 a jug. So I'm trying to make them taste right. $44. Huh? I'm like, man, you're going to taste right. But I kept having the aftertaste. I'm spending a lot of money and got aftertaste. So my wife and I, we're in the mall. And I said, let me go in GNC and see what they got. So I go in GNC and they sell me a different product. And I said, man, the other one I got an aftertaste. If I don't like this one, he said, man, bring it back if you don't like it. You got 30 days to try this out. Matter of fact, you buy one, you get one half off. I said, oh, yeah. The Lord is moving here today. Thank you, God. You know how when you get a sale, you be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then I knew I could take it back. So I took it home, mixed it up. I was a little tentative. What if it tastes like the other stuff that left the aftertaste? Oh, I don't know. I got to drink it. I got to try it. Taste that thing. Man, it was on like hot buttered popcorn. Tastes great. No aftertaste whatsoever. I was happy. Then that gave me the wisdom to call the place where I bought the other stuff that left the aftertaste and said, hey, y'all, this place, well, I didn't say this place. I said, can I come back and get store credit? Because I knew this place gave me 30 days. I hope y'all gave me 32. And they said, yeah, you can come in. So I went in there and changed that aftertaste stuff out and got me little protein bars and all this kind of stuff. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I said, you know, that's how some folk are, though. They go to a church and it leaves a bitter aftertaste. I don't like it over here. I used to like it when I first came, but something wrong. Maybe there's some sin in the camp. I don't know. They teaching some strange doctrine. Don't taste right. Here's what you do. Go to another church and get a drink that's better than the drink you're drinking now with the aftertaste. But just don't give up on protein drinks or the church altogether. Trade it in. Go to another one. Did y'all get that illustration? They done messed up my emotions earlier today. I'm all messed up. I can't even preach right, kids. I want to hug all y'all before y'all leave. So, Kate, as you come, brothers, let's get ready for Kate. I got a couple of questions to ask her. Y'all give it up for Kate as she comes. Handle with care. Church hurt, unfortunately, is inevitable. To heal from church hurt, try leaning in before you leave out. If you lean in but can't heal from church hurt, leave that church but don't leave the church. Because if church hurt happens, church healing can happen as well. Do you have a microphone, my sister? I asked Miss Felicia, because she'd give me a few minutes today. This is Jules' mic. Is it, you need to turn it on? Turn it on.
Now you can hear me.
Y'all have a couple of minutes just to hear some of Kate's story, because we're going to process some of our story through her story. So my sister, how does this message relate to your journey?
I experienced some church hurt. I'm going to be a little vague in places here because I'm not here to identify a church. I want to honor that the Lord is the Lord of this church that hurt me, and His Holy Spirit still moves, and Jesus is preached. But my experience was that I got into trouble. And Yuri and my family had been, and I had been going to a church for about 3 years. It was about 3.5 years until we left, and we came here, praise God. But during that time, I struggled. And there are two things that caused this struggle. The first one was, where can women be in this church? And I had come up very conservative, where authority and leadership was male and submission was female. And I was very much at peace in some ways, that was normal and good. And the second part comes through my story, but in other ways too, was abuse. And for me, at a very young age, I experienced abuse. And the need for silence and secrets was very necessary. And so as I healed through God's work in my life and giving me a husband who knew my whole story and loved me more fully, I began to understand that I didn't have to stay silent. And at this church that we had been going to, I noticed, number one, that there were no female leaders that I could find each Sunday unless they were leading praise and worship. And the second thing was that I learned of two women that had been abused, not by the church, but by their husbands, who are no longer a part of this church. And they had left, one who I know, one who I don't, not wanting to speak to the pastors or the elders, feeling deeply unloved, unprotected. And through that, I began to realize that part of my struggle with this church was that, and maybe Dr. Jewel, John, some of you other therapists out there, when you're in a, abuse survivor, you have a radar that goes off constantly. And when you enter into a church, you are looking for ways that either show you safe or unsafe. And at this church, I found that I was having to suppress that radar because I knew God was at work. I knew there were a lot of godly men who were involved, but I did not know a critical thing, and it was, who are the mothers of this church? Who are the women of influence? Who can I go to if I'm in crisis? To summarize very briefly, I went to someone on the pastoral staff who I deeply love and respect. He pointed me to an elder's wife. And through this elder's wife, I sent 2 emails in the course of 5 months, trying to be very respectful. Yuri read them, the elder's wife read them. The second one was a little bit more passionate, and it also included research on abuse in the church. In Protestant churches, it's really hard to find because we've got a lot of different churches of different denominations. But in that, I asked to meet with the pastor on the advice of this elder's wife, and I thought she would come with me and this would be a way forward to talk about ways to care for people who have been abused, and especially women. And I was denied the opportunity to meet with the pastor, and I was told that an assigned elder would talk to me. And that was probably my first understanding that something wasn't going right. And then I proceeded to have a meeting with Yuri, invited to this elder meeting between services. And in that meeting, I found out I was meeting not with just one elder, but 2, surprisingly. And what proceeded from there left me a little bloody. And there were 3 things that came out. And the first was that in my ignorance and my naivete, I did not understand how churches were supposed to work and the processes and the layers and the ways of communication. And that I had strayed outside of those means of communication and that I had caused harm. And the second was, in my emails, I had revealed that I had been a survivor of abuse, and that was taken and that was thrown in the trash. And I won't go into the details because that is not my intent in leading us, all any of us, down the triggering aspect. But it actually, praise God, did not damage me in the way it could have by Satan's attempts, because God has healed me so well in many ways. And the third aspect is I was basically invited to leave the church. And so, again, to be quick, it was found out that after a service, I had turned to greet people, and I had seen another member, and I proceeded to talk to them and share some of my questions that I had. And what I didn't realize is this member had guests with them, and the guests were not a believer, and this member had the hope of sharing the gospel with these guests after the service, and instead of being able to share the gospel, these guests wanted to ask about these questions about where women were allowed. And so what I was told was that I had held back the Holy Spirit, and I had prevented the gospel from being shared by my questions. And the Lord had me blurt out, but that's not how the Holy Spirit works. And I could tell I deeply frustrated this elder. And he said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "The Holy Spirit isn't surprised by questions. It's not somehow thwarted by this question." And I said, I didn't slander. I wasn't gossiping. I saw someone who I thought had wisdom, and I asked her these things. And to me, these questions caused me to search God's word, to know Jesus better, and to know his love for women and how he pursued them, how he lifted them up, and how he let them be their, his messengers. And that's why I love Jesus and his gospel more. And that was not good enough. And I could tell that things still weren't going right. And that's when I felt kind of the boot on the back of my neck. And he looked at me and he said, "So you wouldn't apologize if you deeply hurt someone?" And that's when I knew I was stuck. And I said, "I've deeply hurt someone." And he said, "Yes, you deeply hurt them. And they went and they told an elder about you and they named you." And I felt like I had no other option. I had to apologize because I did not mean to hurt someone. And it was difficult because I knew I hadn't sinned. And don't get me wrong, I would have probably apologized to that person if they'd come to me. But instead, I was given in this situation the story to an elder who had kept it in my file or something like that. And this was the confrontation. And for me, what made this in some ways more damaging than the dealing with my trauma, or even when he said, "If you can't follow these lines of communication, this church is not the one for you," was that I had been taught to submit to authority. And a man with authority who didn't know me was telling me that I'd done wrong and I'd hurt the gospel. I had held back the Holy Spirit, and that's devastating to me because I want people to know Jesus. And so I just remember walking away from this, praising God that I didn't cry when I was there, but then going home and sobbing before my husband and having to realize, okay, that hurt. That really hurt.
What made you not leave the church?
Because the church has been part of my healing. There were three women that I talked to about this, and they all love Jesus passionately, and they all pointed me to God's word, told me how much Jesus loved me, and walked with me through it. And one of them got mad with me, which was actually very therapeutic. And one of them warned me not to sin in my anger over and over, which was very interesting. It's not always therapeutic to hear that, because anger is actually natural. But then also, I was with a husband who was faithful in leading me and loving me and saying, "Let's try this church." And I really deliberated because I was like, do I just need to get rid of my hurt? Do I need to suck it up, go to this church some more? And he helped me get permission to leave that church because I didn't feel like I was allowed to leave.
So you were not leaving Jesus, you were just leaving that church. And your husband encouraged you that you were free. And then y'all stumbled up in here somehow. Y'all came first on a Wednesday night? Is that when y'all came first, or was it Sunday morning?
It was Sunday morning. Yeah.
And but then I saw you guys on Wednesday nights. You kept coming. Mm-hmm. And all your kids were with you. Yeah. Kind of like the psalm that Elder John read about your children would be like olive shoots. Your kids were around you guys. And mm-hmm. Like, wow. Mm-hmm. And when I heard your husband speak, I said, "That's an elder. He's an elder." And then when I heard you speak, "You're a preacher. We're going to try to ordain both of them together at some point." You know, she's a preacher.
He makes me so uncomfortable.
Glory.
You don't understand how hard it is for me to hear that, even though I'm kind of interested.
Oh, what advice, what encouragement would you give to people who have been hurt by church? What would you say to them?
Know Jesus more and understand that elders can be wounded too. I walked into a situation that I didn't understand was a hornet's nest. I asked questions thinking it was good. That's what you learn in academia. You ask questions, that's how you learn about the world around you. And I didn't realize they were triggering.
Can I share one so that it's not you saying it, but it's me?
Okay.
At this particular church, they put television monitors in restrooms so that if you're in the restroom, you don't have to miss the service because you can watch in the restroom. It's a little over the top to me. But if you're a woman in the women's lavatory and there's a screen with men on the stage in the projecting in the restroom, that can trigger things and make a lady or girls feel not safe in a restroom. So that was going to be one of her questions that she was going to talk to them about. Can you tell me why there's a TV monitor in the woman's restroom? Is that necessary? She was just going to ask the questions. But the men were threatened that she came with any kind of question, and their insecurities showed up, and they began to be mean-spirited towards Kate. And so, ridiculous.
Yeah. I think what came out of that was that they wanted me to stop talking. And I've determined I'm not supposed to. However, I need to be wiser about it. So I get a chance to grow up, too, and learn from this.
Amen. Amen. Y'all, this took a lot of bravery to come up here. Can y'all give my sister a hand? So get ready. Come on, because you're going to pray. Now, we're going to go into part two next week. If there's someone here that may want to share, holler at me, and we'll see how we can incorporate you next week to share some of your story. Because the pain is for the body, the experience, the healing experience is for the body. Somebody heard today through you, Kate, that what they went through is not uncommon. But to see you here with a smile and still moving on and doing well, flourishing, your presence gives hope. But if there's someone here today, y'all, you need prayer specifically over church hurt. As we leave today, would you come join us up here as we close in this house of prayer? Pastor, would you pray for me going through some stuff? I've been hurt. God is working, but I need grace. I need help. Come on up here, y'all. Come on up here. If there's anybody I know, come on, come on. Let's pray together. Come on. And by you stepping out, it's an acknowledgement that you need the God of all grace. Come on. Let's pray. Church hurt. Might be folk in this church, and we might need to talk afterwards, and you might need to tell me, Pastor, you offended me when you said this, and I will apologize to you. Come on up. Come on up. I will own it. Come on up. All the way up. Come on. Meet me up here. Where are my musicians at? Get one of my musicians. I need one of my keyboard players here. Church hurt. Let's pray. House of prayer. Come on. My sister's not the only one. You've been hurt. Come on, y'all. When I come up Highway 65 and get off at Cool Springs, I always remember there's a stop sign there. I had a little fender bender there probably 30 years ago where a car was in front of me and it was moving out. And so I'm looking to see if I can move out, but I did not know that car moved out and then stopped. So I brushed it on the fender. Boom. And I was like, oh man, so we talked, was no damage. But every time I come to that spot, I think about that little fender bender. Every time. Because it's right there emblazed in my mind. Dr. Jewel, Pastor Jewel, is going to be talking about this in a couple of weeks. Some of y'all, when you come to church, that fender bender, that hurt, is always on your mind. What they did to you, what they said to you, what they didn't say, what they didn't do, it's real. But so is the healing.
Anyone else? Interesting how we have all ladies here. Church hurt. Can I get some of our covering women? Amy, Dorena, y'all come up. Put arms around these sisters. They're not by themselves. Come on. Put some arms around them. Yes, indeed. He's a good God. Sister Kate, would you close us in prayer now?
Lord Jesus, you love us. And we can't comprehend that sometimes. But as I remember my sister Loretta saying, you allow pain, and it can be important, and it can be good when it has purpose. And so, Lord, would you continue to reveal to these specific individuals and others the purpose in the pain that we experience? Lord, it is not your attack. It is your provision and protection that covers us even when we are being attacked. So, Lord, would you be faithful and show yourself so continuously present as we seek healing in the mighty name of Jesus, that we would lay down these wounds, that we would allow the bleeding to stop, that we would allow the beautiful scars that show ultimate healing in your name. You have your wounds that Thomas had to touch, Lord. And you were rejected. You were betrayed. You had all of these things, and you loved. Lord, help us to move forward free from fear, free from bondage and pain, and move towards love, towards other people in our churches and beyond, that we would be forces of great compassion and light to those around us. In your mercy, allow this now in power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, go out and be a blessing. Hug about three people before you roll, though. You got to hug three folks before you roll. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night. And next Sunday, membership class. Sign up. Show up.